Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us today. What a blessed day you've given us in your house. And Lord, how the Sunday school message and the morning service message has already led up and introduced the message tonight. And we know that's no mistake, that's no coincidence, that is straight from the Holy Spirit of God. And we thank you for that tonight, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just now help me to hide behind the cross. Speak through me and allow the Holy Spirit to use these simple words to just say, "Thus saith the Lord." In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. The importance of a pulse, I'm sure some people know, but when you take your pulse or someone takes your pulse for you, it is an important measurement of your health and your well-being. The pulse can determine a symptom of something that's wrong in your body. It's to check your blood flow, it's to check your general health, it's to understand maybe you have dizziness or fainting or chest pain or shortness of breath. They're going to check your pulse. So if you have a weak pulse, that is a symptom of something that's going wrong in your body. A blood clot, possibly, disease of some of your blood vessels, heart disease, heart failure. So a weak pulse is critical to understand what is the problem. So in other words, the pulse, your pulse tonight, is an important health measurement. Just like the spiritual pulse. Now, if we could take our spiritual pulse tonight, how would we do that? If we would take the spiritual pulse of our church tonight, how would we do that? If we would take the spiritual pulse of our nation tonight, how would we do that? Just as important as our health and our physical human body pulse is, the spiritual pulse is a measurement of our spiritual health. To diagnose tonight a nation's spiritual health, we must check its pulse. And to do this, you can go to the nation that you're checking its pulse of spirituality, and you can check the pulse of the pulpits of the churches in that nation. You can check the pulses of the Christian congregation to see the spirituality, and you will find out the spiritual pulse of that church, of that country, of that nation. If we were to examine the historical records, nations that were once considered spiritual giants, which once led the world in sending out missionaries throughout the world, preaching the gospel, establishment of biblical churches, of fervent study of the scriptures, those nations, those spiritual giants of years gone by, are now and have developed over time a weak or fading pulse, spiritual pulse. Nations during the Reformation, nations during the great revivals of days gone by, stood on the scriptures. All throughout Europe, you think especially of the countries Germany and England and the Netherlands of years gone by, great men of faith that stood for what they believed from the Word of God. These nations are no longer giants spiritually, but they're mission fields. So what is the spiritual pulse of these nations today? Is it strong? Is it healthy? Is it weak? Or is it fading or non-existent? What about our own country tonight? What is the spiritual pulse of our own nation? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So is there any nations mentioned in the Word of God that had a fading spiritual pulse that we as spiritually discerned individuals can learn from? Yes, absolutely. Many. We'll just look at one tonight in 2 Kings chapter 17. And it's the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel. It has since been divided. Years gone by. 18 kings have sat on the northern kingdom of Israel's throne in Samaria. And the 19th has come into power. All 19 were evil. All 19 did the sins of Jeroboam. All 19 did not follow after God. And as we pick it up tonight in 2 Kings 17 and verse 1, "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. He is the last king. Hosea is the last king of Israel, the 19th king, all in a succession of evil kings. And his reign is only 9 years. We're already told this in the first verse. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. He wasn't as bad, but he was still evil, the Lord says. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hosea became his servant and gave him presents. Tribute from the treasure houses of Israel, they gave these tribute to the king of Assyria. Between verses 3 and 4, a span of 5 years takes place. The king of Assyria has died, a new king arises to power, and in verse 4, the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hosea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria. He stopped paying tribute. This new king of Assyria rose to power, and the Hosea king of Israel said, I'm no longer going to pay tribute. I'm going to go to Egypt and ask for help. Well, by this time in Egypt's history, they were not a military power. They could not offer the help that Israel needed. And it says, no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year for 5 years. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. It took 3 years to capture the capital city of Samaria. And in the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria, they took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Habar by the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. These are the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes of Israel are now carried away into captivity. If we were to check the pulse of Israel in these 9 years, it was growing weaker and weaker and weaker till it was almost you couldn't find the pulse of their spiritual pulse. So what is the symptoms of a fading spiritual pulse? Well, the Bible teaches us that right here in this passage of Scripture through the example of Israel. Look with me in verse 7. And for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. There it is right there. They had sinned against the Lord their God. Brother Keith talked about sin this morning, S-I-N, and that is the ultimate problem. That is the ultimate reason that our spirituality deteriorates as individuals, as a church, as a nation. Many people try to blame a fading pulse of a nation on its political arena, or the political leaders that have been in existence, or the economy has dipped, or social problems. These are just symptoms of the root cause. We could look at our nation today and look at the political arena, or we could look at the economic arena, or we could look at the social arena. Yes, there's problem in all of those, but that is not the root cause. Those are just symptoms of the problem. The root cause of a nation's fading pulse is ultimately its spirituality. Look back at England's history. Look back in Ireland's history, or Germany's history, or Netherlands' history. Look at our own history. We are fading spiritually as a nation. The spiritual decline and deterioration of a nation causes ripple effects throughout the nation's political arena, economic arena, and social arena. History repeats itself over and over and over again. The spiritually discerned should take notice of the past and learn from it so we wouldn't have to repeat it. But there are some men that have made some pretty amazing quotes through history. One, George Santayana, said, those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it. Winston Churchill said, the one thing we have learned from history is that we don't learn from history. You can hear this in our nation today, the refrains in any nation that says, oh, not us. It can't happen here. Our country is different. But the reality is that nations are born and die just as individuals do. History has shown that the average age of a civilization is 200 years. Anybody know how old our America is today? 240 years old. Each of the great civilizations in the world passed through a series of stages from their birth to their decline to their death. And these stages have been listed by historians. See if you can figure out where America is in these stages tonight. The first stage moves from bondage to spiritual faith. Think back to 1776. The second, from spiritual faith to great courage. The third stage moves from great courage to liberty. The fourth stage moves from liberty to abundance. The fifth stage moves from abundance to selfishness. Boy, we're getting close. The sixth stage moves from selfishness to complacency. Uh-oh. The seventh stage moves from complacency to apathy. The eighth stage moves from apathy to moral decay. The ninth stage moves from moral decay to dependence. And the tenth and last stage moves from dependence to bondage. We're close. We're somewhere between the sixth and eighth stage tonight, depending on how you look at that. Our nation's spiritual pulse is fading. We need to check the pulse, not of just our individual pulse spiritually, but of our church's pulses. What is preached from the pulpits, and I'm not talking about this pulpit, but pulpits throughout the world today, but throughout our nation today, what is preached from our pulpits today? You know, I'm not just talking fundamentalist either, but you look across the spectrum of what is called Christianity today, and you're going to have anywhere from the far left to the far right. It causes confusion in those that hear. So let's look back at 2 Kings 17 and see what God is teaching us from His Scriptures on the symptoms of a fading pulse spiritually. For so it was, the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. When they were in Egypt, they feared other gods. God brought them out of that through miraculous miracles. But notice verse 8, and walked in the statutes of the heathen. Uh-oh. They walked in the statutes and the ways of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. In the secret places, they were doing those secret sins that they didn't think anybody knew about. Well, God knows. And they built them high places in all their cities. You say, oh, they're going to build skyscrapers. They're going to build nice monuments. No, that's not what that means. They're building high places, meaning they're building high places of worship to worship other gods. From the tower of the watchmen to the fenced cities. And they set them up images and groves. Now they're setting up idolatry in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense. Now they're worshiping the idols. They burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they serve idols. That's already six things the Lord has already pointed out in these verses that were symptoms of their spiritual fading pulse. They served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Remember the Ten Commandments? Exodus 19 and 20. They've already broken two of them, the first two. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah and by all the prophets and by all the seers. He, God, is so merciful, He sent prophets and seers to bring them back to Him. That's what this verse 13 tells us. He says, I want you to come back. I will forgive you. I will pardon you. They said, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. I'm going to honor my covenant with your fathers. Just come back. Turn from your wicked ways. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. That's number 7. But hardened their necks like to the necks of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. Is our nation today, or our churches today, or our people in our congregation today, are we individually, are we hardening our necks against God? Are we not wanting to hear what God has to say? Verse 15, and they rejected His statutes and His covenant. Are we rejecting what the truth of the Word of God is teaching? That is a symptom of a fading spiritual pulse that He made with their fathers and His testimonies, which He testified against them, and they followed vanity. Oh, we're in our society today. They followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen. Why aren't our church pews full today in fundamental churches? Because our Christian congregations are following vanity. They're following vain things. They're going after or went after the way of the heathen. They were round about them concerning whom the Lord had charged them, and they should not do like them. In verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. That's 10 symptoms already of how their spiritual pulse is fading. But it continues. And they made molten images. When Jeroboam became king of Israel after the dividing of the north and the south kingdoms at the split of Israel, Jeroboam didn't want his subjects, his people, to go back to Jerusalem to worship. For he knew if they went back to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, which was the only place the Jews could worship at that time, he knew if they went to Jerusalem to pray and to offer offerings, he might not get some of them back. And he didn't want to lose any of his subjects. So he came up with this great plan. I'm going to make special places here in the northern kingdom. And I'm going to set up golden calves. And I'm going to set one in Dan and one in Bethel. And I'm going to say that these are now your gods. Come and worship them. Come and bow down to them. Come and serve them. And he, instead of making priests of the Levites, he made priests of the lowest of the classes of people. And they did abomination. And from the days of Jeroboam until the days of Hosea, here 19 kings later, every king is in the northern kingdom is said they did the sins of their father Jeroboam. They continued in idolatry and leaving all the commandments of the Lord their God. And they made molten images, even 2 calves, and made a grove, and worshipped the host of heaven. That doesn't mean they're worshipping the angelic host. They're worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars, the host of heaven. That's pagan, idolatrous worship. These are God's children. So we can't go that far. Not us, not our country. We're there. And they serve Baal, false god of the Canaanites whom God had cast out of Israel. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke them to anger. No wonder the Bible says in verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel. Their spiritual pulse has faded. They have gone through, as these historians have labeled, these 10 stages and now are going to bondage again. They've left the bondage of Egypt only to go into the bondage of Assyria. So the spiritual deterioration of a nation whose spiritual pulse is fading continues in the scorning and the scoffing of God's promises, of God's pardon, of God's penalty of sin. Oh, God won't do that to me. God won't judge our nation. God won't destroy our nation. God won't cause us to go back into bondage. Are we any better than Israel? Hold your place there. Go to Romans. Thank you, Lord. Romans chapter 3. We quote verse 10 often, but look at verse 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "What then? Are we better than they?" No, the Bible says. Romans 3, 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." We're not any better than Israel. And only countries or nations of time gone by can go through a fading spiritual pulse. No, it's happening in our country today. The pulse, the spiritual pulse of our nation is fading. People mock Christians. You believe the Bible still? You believe that Jesus is the only way, as Pastor preached this morning? Yes, He's the only way. He's only, always only been the only way. He's the only one that's paid for our sins. No one else has done that. They scorn and they scoff at the promises of God, the pardon of God, the penalty of God. They do not want to accept the severity and the realistic nature of the sentence from a holy, just God. But if you continue down this path, God says over and over and over throughout the Old Testament, if you do not continue in my ways, I will judge your sin. And He warned Israel over and over and over again through 19 kings, saying, "Come back to me and I will forgive you." They continued to scorn and scoff at God's prophets, at God's men that stood up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And today, people scoff and scorn at God's men who stand up and say, "Jesus Christ is the only way." If you live in your sin as a lost person, you are going to die and go to a hell, an everlasting fire. And that's the truth. Amen. I'm not saying it boastingly or joyfully. I'm saying it, don't go there. There is another way. But if you are a Christian tonight and you are living in your sin, God knows. And you are somewhere in this stage of a fading spiritual pulse. Go back to 2 Kings 17, verses 7 through 17, and see where you're at in these symptoms. Are you progressed to the place where you're scoffing and scorning at God's man and the Word of God and the things of God? You're in a dangerous place. You're close to being judged by God. You know, the Bible teaches us that Assyria didn't remove Israel. They couldn't. This was God's people. Read with me again. Therefore, verse 18, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight." Who removed God's people, the nation of Israel, from the promised land? God did. He used Assyria as His instrument to do that. But it was God who removed them out of His sight. God can remove us. And it says, it continues, "There was none left but the tribe of Judah." The southern kingdom is the only ones left. And unfortunately, they were going the same way. They started continuing into the sins of Israel. It was the Lord who removed them. Why? Because of their sin. They chose not to separate from their sin. And that sin separated them from God. So now we come to where I want to speak just for a few minutes, to the last part of this chapter. Look with me in verse 24. Israel is now in captivity. Assyria is the world empire at this day. "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Assyria's, the empire of Syria had a policy that you don't leave the strong, you don't leave the leadership in the nation that you've conquered. You remove them from their homeland so they cannot uprise. You can leave that those citizens that you feel like are not a threat. But those that you feel like can educate people and lead people and fight against us, they remove them from their own countries and move them far from their countries and move people in that they had already conquered into the other country. That was a serious policy. And here that's what's done in verse 24. The nation of Israel has been repopulated with these other conquered people. And then the Israelites that were no threat to Assyria had remained. That's where we get the people called Samaritans in the New Testament. And it goes on to say, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. We could go back to Leviticus 26 and verse 21 and 22, and God had already promised that He would do that. I will send beasts amongst you and devour you if you do not fear me. Wherefore they spake to the king, these new inhabitants of Israel, wherefore they spake to the king of Israel, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of God of the land. They don't even know who God is. He's just a god of this land. They thought every country, every land had their own gods. They don't understand this is Jehovah God. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Notice the plan of the king of Assyria here in verse 27. This is his spiritual thought pattern. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Now, who were the priests in the land of Israel? They were false priests. They were false prophets. They were not Levites. They were of the lowest of the lowest people. They were not called of God to be priests. They were not separated unto God to be priests. They were from the school of Jeroboam. They were of the order of the golden calves. They worshiped, they sacrificed, they did all type of idolatry to Baal and to walking through fires and making their children offer to fire and causing and using divination and enchantments and all manner of types of idolatry. That's who this priest was. He didn't know of the love of God. He didn't know of the mercy of God. He didn't know of God's grace. He only knew to fear God. And that's what he's going to teach the people. Fear God. Not a reverential fear, but a fear of God's judgment. So this king of Assyria says, take one of the priests that we took captive and send him back so he can teach these new inhabitants about God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria, they chose one. This must have been some high-ranking priest, someone very special in the eyes of the Israelites that lived in the north. We're going to choose you. You are the priest leader. We're going to send you back. And he came and dwelled in Bethel, which was a special place in the Bible. And he came and dwelt in Bethel. And he taught them how they should fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Well, you say, well, that sounds great. No. No, if he knew the truth, then the next verses would not have happened. The spiritual depravity and the ignorance of a nation with a fading pulse can be seen through their philosophy of religion. And here they're saying, oh, this God of Israel is just another God. He's on the same level as Pastor preached this morning. He's on the same level as Baal. He's on the same level as Ashtaroth. He's on the same level as Moloch. He's on the same, and you just go through the list. They just say, he's just another God. We need to teach this people about this God. to fearing. And so their pagan and perverse philosophy is, we're going to teach you through your own priest how to fear the Lord. Now, if we had time, you could go, I'll read it to you. Hosea chapter 10, I have it marked. So Hosea chapter 10 and verse 5, this minor prophet, this prophet of God is here during this time and he's prophesying and he's saying in chapter 10 and verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jorob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. The golden calves were taken to Assyria as a gift for the king. This priest is coming out of the order of Jeroboam, out of the order of the golden calves, to teach his people how, or teach the new inhabitants how to worship God when the gods weren't even there. They were carried away to Assyria. The golden calves weren't even in the country anymore. And so this priest is like, well, what do I do now? I'm just going to teach them to fear God. God is going to judge you. And that's what he's doing now. He sent lions among you. I'm going to teach you to fear him. Howbeit every nation, this is the nations that are now occupying Israel. Back in verse 24. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses on the high places, which the Samaritans, that's the only place in the Old Testament that word is used, the Samaritans, had made. Every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. This priest is supposed to be teaching about the Jehovah God. And here they are making idols of their own gods. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth, Benoth. These are a list of their gods that they're going to worship. And the men of Cuth and men of Hamath and the Avites and the Sepharites, they burnt their children to fire unto their gods. And verse 32, so they feared the Lord. They did all this. They made the idols of their own gods and set them up in the high places and worshiped them. And they feared the Lord and served. What does that say? And they serve their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. They didn't change. All they did was add another god to their pedestal of gods. And this god over here, we're taught we're to fear him or something's evil going to happen to us. Something bad's going to happen to us. But all these other gods we'll serve and worship and we'll sacrifice to and we'll do all mentionable things to please these gods. And this one god over here, we just must fear him. My, how this priest could have changed the nation. If he had turned the nation back to teach them of the love of God, to teach them of a merciful God, of a God willing to forgive, of a God always extending a pardon. But how can one teach of whom he doesn't know? He can instruct in broad, generic strokes. He can go through head knowledge of what he's learned. He can teach of law and fear and judgment, but he can't teach on mercy and grace or love because he doesn't know the one that teaches that. He doesn't know the one that offers that. He only knows to fear God or bad things are going to happen. He has not and is not teaching from a heart knowledge because he doesn't have a personal relationship with God. And if we looked at our nation today and we took the spiritual pulse of our pulpits around this nation today, how many are standing in the Bible? I was going to say men, but I can't say that anymore. But how many are preaching from the pulpits of America today that are just preaching and saying, thus saith the Lord, that is just fear God or you will have something bad happen to you? Oh, you, people, don't, they don't teach that. Yes, they do. They think of a God that is only just wrath. But then you got the other side that says, oh, God's only love. He'll never judge us. No, you got to go right down the middle and say, thus saith the Lord. I know the God of love. I know the God of mercy. I know the God of grace because I've met Him. Not personally, face to face, but spiritually, I have met Him. And if we, as Christians in this nation today, want to see our country changed, then first we have to do a self-examination, as Brother Keith taught this morning. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But we also should be teaching others about the love of God and the mercy of God and the just and holiness of God and the judgment of God and the fear of God. But we should be teaching about His grace. What can be done about this fading pulse? Go to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter number 5. Great book, Ephesians. We're just going to jump right in the middle of this chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We've just seen that happen. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Remember that? For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are different because we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have a personal relationship with Him. We are children of light. We used to be children of darkness. I pray no one's here still in darkness. If you are, talk to us. We'll show you the light. We'll show you the love of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If those that left were remained in Israel had stuck with what they knew from their ancestors of days gone by of the love of God, then they would have never married with these heathen nations, and we would have never had the Samaritan race. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make it manifest is light. Now, verse 14, notice this. This, you say, what can be done about a fading spiritual pulse? Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. We are to wake up. Be alert. Notice what's going on around you personally, in your church, in your nation. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, I know that talks about some other aspects, but awake, Christians, we are to occupy. We are to be busy for the Lord. Awake, thou that sleepest. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Yes, they are. They are evil. Our nation is somewhere between complacency, apathy, moral decay. We're somewhere in that aspect. And if we want God to revive our nation, we first must be looking to God revive us. It starts with an individual. And a revival starts inside of an individual. And it radiates out to others. And it radiates out to others, and it radiates out to others until a church is having a revival, and that church radiates to others in their community, and that community radiates to the nation. What is your pulse tonight? Not your heart beating pulse, but what is your spiritual pulse? Go back to 2 Kings 17, verses 7 through 17, and see where you fall. Do you fall anywhere in that aspect of those symptoms of a fading spiritual pulse? If you do, awake, thou that sleepest. Awake and make a change. Go back to 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Ask the Lord to forgive you and seek for truth. Share love and mercy and grace. Don't have a spiritual pulse that is faith.